I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. We're going to just share some things today from this chapter. Exodus chapter 33, second book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus. Don't look in the back, you won't find it, it's in the front. Okay? Praise the Lord. How many of you got your Bibles with you? Come on, let me see. No, it's not too bad. Okay, bring your Bible, because I shall be opening up the chapter. Exodus chapter 33, we'll begin to read from verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor, or as the New King James Version says, grace with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." I love the King James Version rendering of that verse. It says, "If thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence." For years I read the King James Bible. And when I pray, I still pray sometimes when I quote the scripture in King James Bible language. But this is what it says, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." I don't want to go anywhere, friends, where God isn't leading me, do you? How will anyone know, verse 16, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me from your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." I want to talk to you this morning about Moses in the cleft of the rock. Chapter 33 of the book of Moses, of the book of Exodus, which speaks to us of Moses' dealings with God's people. Chapter 33 speaks to us of many things. It speaks to us of God's glory and of his splendor. It speaks to us also of our safety in God. And it also speaks to us in type, futuristically, of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to explain that a little bit later on for you. Exodus 33 has a picture there of Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus is the central character of the Bible. He fulfilled all its pictures. Jesus fulfilled all its prophecies. Jesus fulfilled all its writings. Every time I read the Bible, even in the Old Testament, I see pictures and truths which speak to me of Jesus. Amen? Everything we read in the Bible, every symbol, every picture, every type, every illustration, it points us to Jesus. Jesus said this. He said in John 5 and verses 39 to 40, he said to the Jews that were criticizing him, he said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you might have life." Jesus said that the scriptures testify of him. He wasn't talking about the New Testament, was he? Because it hadn't been written. He was talking about the Old Testament. He also said in Luke 24, "All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. When you read the Old Testament, you read of Jesus. Chapter 33 tells us how fallen humanity, a sinful person, can live in the presence of God. It speaks to me and it speaks to you of how I and you can live with the reality of God's presence every day in our lives. Chapter 33 follows an event which was a great tragedy for the people of God. And the event is found in the previous chapter, chapter 32. When Moses was up the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, chapter 32 tells us in verse 1 that when the people saw that Moses was so long coming down from the mountain, that they rose up to play, the King James Version says. And that is so often in the case where there is no leadership or teaching, people go astray. That was the situation in the people in the time of the judges, where God's word says everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And Moses comes down from the mountain in verse 19 and he sees what's happening. When Moses approached the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. His anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. He'd come with the Ten Commandments, the tablets that God, the Bible said, had written with his own hand, written with the finger of God. And he throws down the tablets of stone that had been engraved. He smashes them to smithereens and he burns the golden calf, the Egyptian worship symbol, and he grinds the residue to powder. And you know what he does? If you know your Bible, he makes the Israelites drink it. He casts the ashes of the broken golden calf which had been ground down. He casts them into the water and he made the people drink it. Now I want to tell you, the first time I ever said a swear word as a boy, my mother did something. She didn't tell me off. She did something far worse. She got a bar of soap. And you know what she did with it? You're right, she put it in my mouth. She washed my mouth with soap. And I tell you now, it wasn't rose petal soap. It was Wright's coal tar soap, you know? The worst. I tell you, I never said a swear word again. Well, not when she heard it anyway. And this is what Moses did. He ground the symbol of idolatry and he made the people drink it. And so here's a dilemma for Moses. How do they move on from this terrible thing? How do they move on from this great sin of idolatry? And then at the beginning of chapter 33, God says to Moses in verse 1, "Leave this place and go to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." But there's the sting. There's the sting. Because God says to Moses in verse 5, "I'm not going to go with you. I've had enough of this people. They're stiff-necked. They disobey me." And then he says, "If I were to go with you, even for a moment," in verse 5, "I might destroy you." And later God says in verse 13, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." And again, that verse I quoted in verse 15, "If your presence go not with us, do not send us up from here." And here's the dilemma, friends. How was God going to reveal to Moses his presence without destroying him? How is he going to do it? For no man can see God and live. The first thing I want to say is Moses was given a strong foundation to stand on. Look at verse 21. God said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock." Moses was going to be given a strong foundation to stand on. Foundations in our lives are so important, aren't they? Foundations speak to us of beginnings, of first things. When you build a house, what is the first thing that's constructed? The foundation. What is built there determines how good and how strong the subsequent structure is going to be. Often I'm called to examine foundations of a house that's about to be built, the building inspector comes and I go along and we want to see that the foundations have been dug to a correct depth and that the concrete has set and everything has been constructed at the very beginning that's going to hold up the building. And if you don't get the foundation right, inevitably there are going to be problems later on. And in the New Testament, Jesus in Matthew 7, he spoke about wise and foolish builders, didn't he? And he said that in that parable, he said, when you build a house, you don't build a house on sand. You build a house on rock. something that is solid and stable. And Jesus' teaching there is so simple, so straightforward, one cannot have any doubt about what Jesus is telling us through this parable. You need to build your foundation on something sure and solid and secure. And God said to Moses, there's going to be a place near me where you may stand on a rock. What is the word telling us here? What is God revealing to us here? In the Bible, who is our rock? Jesus, God is our rock. Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 31, my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me, my rock and my fortress. Psalm 62, he alone is my rock, he alone is my salvation. I will never be shaken. Psalm 62, verse 7, my salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock and refuge. Psalm 71, my rock of refuge, to which I can always go. You are my rock and my fortress. And I love that verse in Psalm 61 and verse 2, which I quote often. When my heart is overwhelmed within me, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Hallelujah. You know, there are some situations, friends, which overwhelm us. They're too big for us. They're too great for us. But when that happens in our lives, we have a rock that we can go to, that we can stand on. A rock that is sure and steadfast. Hallelujah. Jesus told Peter in the New Testament, upon this rock, upon himself, he was going to build his church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. There is so much in the present world, friends, which is shaky and unstable, and only those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior have a strong and unshakable foundation. Moses was given a strong foundation. He was also given a special place to protect him. William, please notice in verse 22, God said, when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and I will cover you. So he was not only given a strong foundation to stand on, but he was given a special place to protect him. And here is the truth. Will you please notice that Moses was not only placed on the rock, he was placed in the rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and cover you. Now, let us consider exactly what a cleft of the rock is. And the definition is a narrow space or split which sometimes occurs in a rock face. It is caused by the action of water and ice, sometimes by lightning strikes that literally gash the rock face to create a cleft. What is God revealing here? Who is the cleft of the rock? What is the cleft of the rock? The cleft of the rock is Jesus. The cleft of the rock where Moses experienced the glory of God is one of the great pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. So Christ is our foundation. We are standing on him, but Christ is also our habitation. We are in him. We are in Christ. When Moses prayed, show me your glory in verse 18, God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And through this experience of Moses, God is showing all men the way he has provided for man to spiritually enter and dwell in the goodness of God's presence and glory. Hallelujah. Remember, I told you some months ago that in the Hebrew, the word presence is also translated face. So when we read in Leviticus 24 about the showbread, the bread of the presence, it's the bread of the face. Put the bread of the presence on this table, God said, before me at all times. It was a symbol of the continuing and everlasting presence of God. The showbread spoke of God's presence, of God's face. And in the New Testament, the Christian is shielded and enveloped by the love of God and the grace of God to be found in Jesus Christ. Paul says in Colossians, your life is hidden with Christ in God. I have a hidden life. Because I'm a Christian, because I love Jesus, because there was a moment in my life when I committed my life to him. God has enveloped me in his Son. God has surrounded me in his Son. My life is hidden with Christ in God. Because we are identified with his life, God no longer sees us. He sees Jesus in us because our life is hidden with Christ in God. That means when God looks on the believer, he doesn't see our sins and failings. He sees the shielding power and the shielding protection of the blood of Christ on the cross. We remembered him today in communion, didn't we? He sees the justifying work of Jesus on the cross because our life is hidden with Christ in God. Moses was given a special place, and today you're in a special place. You're in a special place. Don't ever think for one moment that you're outside of the love of God. Don't think for one moment that God doesn't love you. Even though if you make mistakes, even though you foul up, we do that all the time, don't we? But your life is hidden with Christ in God if you have committed your life to him. You're in a special place. You're in the best place. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else today, would you? Hallelujah. I want to close by saying one more thing. Moses was given something else that day. He was given an all-powerful hand to secure him. Look at verse 22. God said, I will cover you with my hand. This truth is one of the most wonderful to discover. Will you please notice that it is God himself who placed Moses in the cleft of the rock. Moses didn't take himself there. The Bible is very clear. God himself placed Moses in the rock. And it is God himself who covered Moses to protect him. We need to see again that our salvation is entirely the Lord's doing. There is nothing that we did other than respond to merit our salvation. Salvation, the Bible says, is of the Lord, and it's true. It is God's will and doing that places us positionally in his Son Jesus to save us and to redeem us. There are so many verses in the New Testament which have the phrase in Christ. Did you know that? In fact, if you really examine it, 216 verses in the New Testament speak to us about being in Christ. We are in Christ. It means the personal appropriation or application of the work of Christ in the believer. And it's one of Paul's favorite terms to describe the personal and dynamic relationship that the believer has to Christ. A number of times the phrase has to do with the truth of being incorporated in Christ. But Paul also uses it in a way meaning to be instrumental. In Ephesians, for instance, he speaks of in Christ as predominantly being an instrumental sense, signifying that Christ is the channel through whom God works in our lives. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying, he says in Romans. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. So he's speaking the truth in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3:1, he says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. And he says also in Romans again, speaking of a friend, a fellow Jew, Herodian, greet him and greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Speaks to us of their relationship in Christ. And the formula is also applied to in relation to those who are in the church, those who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. We've had some ladies in the church today working hard in the Lord, getting everything ready. They're in the Lord. Hallelujah. And Paul uses it also to describe the difference between Jew and Gentile, when there is no difference. He says there is no difference between Jew, nor Gentile, nor slave, nor free, nor there is male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so being in Christ doesn't speak only of our being incorporated in him. It speaks to us of our relationship with one another. I'm going to close with this. He says in Colossians 4:7, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Paul valued this man greatly. His name was Tychicus, but he certainly wasn't a touchy cuss. Friends, we're in Christ. We're in Christ. We have a strong foundation. We have a special place, and we have a wonderful covering. And you cannot be in any better place this morning if you have committed your life to Jesus Christ. You're in, as it were, the cleft of the rock. God bless you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. There may be somebody here today who has never committed their life to Christ. And as the worship team come back and lead us, I'm going to ask now that if you've never made that commitment to make your commitment to Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask that you just slip up your hand and put it down again, and I'm going to say a special prayer for you. There may be somebody here who's never made that commitment. You're not sure where you are. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Is there anybody else? Yes, God bless you. Chris, who we blessed today with Karen, he came to know the Lord in a communion service. And today there are those who are making their commitment. And so, Father, I pray for these who have raised their hands to signify that they would like to make their commitment to your Son Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross for them. Thank you that through your risen life, your resurrected life, you will live in them. Lord, you said, if any man opens the door, I will come in. And I pray that from this moment, these who have raised their hands will know the miracle of the new birth, the miracle of regeneration, that they will know that one day they will see you face to face as their Lord and Savior. Bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a welcome pack. We have a little helpful pack for those who make their commitment to Jesus. And if you come and see me after the service, I'll give you the pack, and it will be helpful, just some literature to help you as you begin your Christian life. Praise the Lord. You know, the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that comes. Someone say praise the Lord with me. God bless you. Thank you, Julie.